Amen. Anyway, Romans 8:28. And we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Lord, I ask for you to move on my heart. I ask for you to move on my words. I ask for you to allow me to preach a word that dissects what you're saying. Allow me to say what it is you want me to say. Do what it is you want me to do. Omit what you want me to omit. Add what you want me to add. Allow the Spirit to have his way in me, oh Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Amen. As you take your seat, I want to speak to you from the subject, the cross-examination of I am. The cross-examination of I am. As we know, persecution for our faith hasn't gone away, but it seems far away to us in America. Our persecution is usually pretty tame. A liberal movie or article, maybe an ACLU case or a job promotion slide. But according to Open Doors Ministries, every month, 322 Christians are killed. Every month, more than 200 churches or properties are destroyed. Every month, more than 700 acts of violence are committed against believers. Persecution is real. Whether big or small, things don't always go smoothly for us, do they? We all experience trials on a daily basis to one degree or another. This morning, we're going to camp out at the word trials. We all use it when circumstances go bad. Some are life-threatening medical issues, stressful financial situation, or just aggravating scenarios that drive us to a point of despair. Trials happen, but what exactly is a trial? Well, that's Christianese for what an unbeliever would term a bad situation, a hardship, or a difficulty. But for our use of the word trial, instead of just a bad thing, it implies that there is more to it because of our faith. There is a purpose in it. It isn't just karma or fate. There is a reason behind it because we believe that God is sovereign. We all need to be reminded of this simple truth. God is in control even when it doesn't seem like it. So let's define the word trial. It's the act of trying, a testing, or putting to proof. See, look, we use it in a courtroom setting. Someone is on trial and we are trying them to prove the truth. Or in an athletic event like the Olympics, where several trial runs occur before a final championship race to eliminate those who are not ready. And we also use it to perfect in something like a recipe where after several trials, we made the perfect pie crust. In all these examples, we see that the purpose of the action of trying is to bring something or someone to perfection, to be the best, to be true. What it actually is happening to us when we have trials in a spiritual sense, is that our faith and character are being changed, tested, and transformed to make us more Christ-like. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? Aren't we blessed to be chosen to be transformed to Jesus' likenesses? Can we keep it real, though? It hurts. Pressure, pain, squeezing, cutting, pruning, hacking, and tearing away our imperfection because of our sinful nature is hard, embarrassing, and even painful. Our patience is tested. Our faith is tested. Our character is tested. Of course, I'm being facetious to not like his test because it's an honor to be changed by God through our trials to be transformed. But to be honest, it's still painful and suffering is still inconvenient in my mind. Oh, can I keep it 100? When discussing trials and spiritual change, C.S. Lewis always has good insight. Look at his first line in the book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. There is a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. Most of you recognize this great novel in this movie form, The Chronicles of Narnia. So here is the scoop on Eustace. He's a real, what you sit down on with a bad attitude, utterly selfish, and a genuine brat who ends up cursed and becomes a dragon. Aslan, who is a magical lion, thinly disguised as Jesus, cuts away the dragon's skin in a most painful process. But only after Eustace has been broken by his monstrous curse Now that Euthyphro is healed from being a dragon, and this is a self-portrait of all of us when our sinful nature, and just that what trials and repentance mean for believers, he is radically transformed. The ugly scales drop off and totally a different person emerges. It hurts, it's painful, it's ugly, but it results in a beautiful new image for Eustace. And so it is with us. God has a purpose in our trials. The same way you cut the limbs of a tree to cause it to grow better, I'm sure the tree feels the pain. It's the same way God has to peel the skin and layers off of us sometimes when we're going through hell and we're going through tribulations. All the time it's not the devil. Sometimes it's God getting the chafe out of you and getting the diamonds out of you. Come on, somebody. It takes cold, hundreds and sometimes thousands of years under pressure, ugly, black coal, to be pressed to become a diamond. Come on, somebody. I know some of y'all slip on help me. I don't know no name or no wine. Anyway, some of y'all sip on that wine. Behringer. Kendall Jackson Chardonnay. Come on, somebody. Some of y'all sip on that stuff. You don't only know Hennessy and Crown Royal. But the grape lost its life to make sure it brought joy out of the wine. It was pressed, it was squeezed. The olive oil, that when you put the oil in your hair and make the sheen look good, and when you anoint yourself with oil, it costs the olive something. There's a trial and the testing that comes out of every blessing, and you need to understand it. You need to learn how to just thank God when you go through trials, because when you go through trials, that means the blessing is right around the corner. Can I tell you that I just hold up holy hands at the camp and I just say hallelujah when hell starts coming out at me? Because the devil can only kill, steal, and destroy. He can't make no more new demons. So that means he only attacks me right at the brink of my breakthrough, Deacon Lewis. He don't come at me in the beginning. He comes at me, Reverend Sean, right when I'm about to have my breakthrough. So every now and again, you learn how to shout when hell comes at you, because your blessing is right around the corner. Oh, I'm trying to talk to somebody who's going through hell right now. I'm trying to talk to somebody and let you know why you're going through hell on your job. I'm trying to let somebody know why you're going through hell in your life, because the blessing is right on the other side, but the devil is trying to convince you to quit because he knows your breakthrough is right there. And if you stop today, your blessing and your breakthrough won't come tomorrow. Oh, I paced myself a little bit at 8 o'clock, and it's a little hotter right now, so we're going to slow down. Mm-hmm. Look at two verses on this important concept, because what we are really asking is this question that unbelievers ask openly and believers mumble in their hearts. See, unsaved folks say it out loud. We whisper. Why does an omnipotent God permit bad things to happen to good people? See, you got quiet in here. Let the real church say amen. Look what James said in James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He's allowing it for our benefit to test our faith, to remind us that he is in control, loves us, and will use it for our best as a loving father to bring us into maturity. By faith, we acknowledge his sovereignty in our ultimate good. It's for our ultimate good, and he will use it for his glory to help us change. Look at Peter's view in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. He says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that they may be proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. They both say have joy in trials. Well, for the new believer in the book of Acts, trials weren't just running out of gas or spilling coffee in the car. They were intense. When Peter penned these words, Christians were dying at the hand of the Romans every day. They experienced severe persecutions to the point of death. We don't see that kind of opposition in America today, but we see it on the news. Christians being beheaded by radical Islamists. That makes the stoning of Stephen and the persecution of other believers in Acts to be very real indeed, and should also put our American trials in perspective. So when we consider the persecution in Acts, we have to ask why God allows us to suffer at all. Certainly the first century believers wondered why God wasn't protecting them. Let's look at the question of pain and suffering more closely. There aren't easy answers, but there are answers. For the sake of argument, we're going to put God, the eternal judge, on trial. After all, we are accusing him of allowing bad things to happen to everyone, right? He's failing to be omnipotent and protect us, right? As audacious as that is, putting him on trial, let's see how he measures up to the cross examination on why he allows suffering. Let's start at the Old Testament scripture in Exodus 17, 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out for the desert of Sin. Traveling from place to place, as the Lord commanded, they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in the front of the people, take with you some elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water, when you come out of it, that the people will drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Isn't this precisely what we say about God when he allows something unpleasant to happen in our lives? God is wrong. Like Israel, we have indicted God. Do you see the irony of this mentality, judging the judge? But look at Exodus 17, 6. This is especially important. He said, "I will stand there before you." That's what God said. That phrase, "stand before," means an inferior stands before a superior, like Esther stood before Xerxes, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood before Nebuchadnezzar, like the Magi stood before Herod. God is saying, "I stand before you." God so loved you that he humbled himself, walked down 42 burning generations, enrolled himself in the flesh, came out Emmanuel, was born in a trough in a manger where dogs and cattle and pigs ate. He was born in a dingy, stinking manger to make sure he humbled himself, even though he was our creator, to let you know that even though you messed up, even though you ragged in sin, he can still use you. C.S. Lewis once said, "The ancient man approached God as the accused person approaches the judge. For the modern man, the roles are reversed. He is the judge. God is in the dock. He is quite a kindly judge. If God should have reasonable defense for being the God who permits war, poverty, and disease, he's ready to listen to it. The trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench and God is in the dock." What audacity! How foolish to accuse God. Or is he really guilty? We'll take the question apart for a thorough examination in two sections. First of all, let me just give you the whole question. The whole question was, why does an omnipotent God permit bad things to happen to good people? Let's just break down the first part. Why does God, an omnipotent God, permit bad things to happen? According to the Bible, we all know that God is perfect and holy. He never errs. He is never surprised. God always knows the punchline of every joke, is everywhere, and knows everything that is going to happen. He exists outside of time and knows our future, and therefore could protect us from tragedy if he wants to do that. If he wants to. You know what I hate when Christians say? God can do everything but fail. That means he ain't God. If God wanted to fail, he can. You limit God when you say God can do everything but fail. God failed with Saul on purpose. He let Saul become king even though he knew he was going to fall. Come on, somebody. He created man even though he knew he was going to fall. Still ushered in grace through Jesus. God can fail if he wants to. So what I need Christians to understand is sometimes God allows tragedy to happen in your life because he understands that's going to get the chaff out of you and make you a better person. So sometimes God may fail you in a moment just to make sure he makes you stronger and you can see what you're really made out of. If God wants to fail, he can. Stop trying to act like God's supposed to have your life be perfect every single day. That is not going to happen. That does not build character. LeBron don't get mad because LeBron came up in the hood and was broke. Now he rich, wealthy. Make more money in a game than some of us make a whole year, 2 years, in one game. But he has great character because he done been through something. If you ain't gone through nothing, you don't know. See, rich people can go broke that were handed money by their parents. But if a rich person go broke that made money, they can get back up and make money again. Because money don't make me, I make the money. Yeah, if he wants to. Is this reasonable though? That we should live in a lollipop land with blue skies and birds singing as they flutter past the rainbows and butterflies and chocolate waterfalls and a rainbow of Skittles? Our experience tells us this is not reality. Our world is dangerous. What we are really suggesting, though, is this. We expect everything to be easy if a loving God is really in charge, right? He'll protect us and save the helpless from harm. Is that what God does? We certainly think so. If he loves us, then he should make our life easy, right? No. See, some of us don't understand God because parents watered down today. Let me come home crying because somebody done beat me up. My dad be like, you better go on outside and go beat that boy up or come back and I'm going to make you have something to really cry about. Now, maybe I'm not teaching your kids right and maybe that's why you should have took some children to church. But I'm going to say what I got to say to y'all. We made men because we didn't let them come home and be, shut up, boy, and take yourself back out there and stop letting them folk bully you. That's why we got so many weak people in life, because we don't let them go through any trial. But God say, if your mama and daddy won't put you through a trial, I'm going to put yourself through a trial because I'm going to make you a strong soldier. How in the world can you be an overcomer if you ain't got nothing to overcome? How can you be more than a conqueror if you ain't never conquered nothing? There has to be a trial in your life to make you the soldier that's in you. Oh, it'll make you look at the person in the next cubicle different tomorrow. You'll start, you know, every now and then I buy my enemies gifts because I know God prepares a place for me in the presence of my enemies. Every now and then I buy my, y'all don't hear me, I do it, because y'all don't hear me at all. Every now and then I give my enemies a gift and they wonder why I gave it to them, because I know God used you like sandpaper to make me smooth. Y'all better hear me right now. Y'all better start clapping for your haters, because your haters making you who you are. Yeah. John 16:33 says, Jesus made it clear that in our life we would have problems. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He's saying it's already finished. See, in the Bible, the lady with the issue of blood said, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And that was theologically correct right then, because the oil it was in the garment and the healing was in the garment of the robe of the priest, because that's what they anointed. But now you don't need to touch the hem of his garment because he's already finished the work. You are, it's already over. Thou will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I'm already healed. I just got to bring the manifestation down here. Thou will be done on earth as it already is done in heaven. I'm already healed. Why? Because he just supplied all of my needs according to his riches in glory.
Y'all don't hear me. Y'all should know how to shout right there, because can I tell you, for a minute, you already won. Anybody watch WWF? It ain't real. It ain't real. But it's entertainment. Vince McMahon already know who gonna win before they walk out there. They just do stuff. And remember Hulk Hogan? Remember that? Remember that? You already know Hulk Hogan gonna win. It's already scripted. If you knew it was fake. The devil fake. He come to you like a roaring lion. He ain't real. He can't touch you. You already won. He looked like a roaring lion, but he ain't got nothing on you. God has already finished it. When Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world, you were already made perfect. He's already healed your body. You just got to call it down. I don't know where this sermon going, but I done took all this time to write it down. I really want to read what I wrote, but I really don't care right now, because somebody out here need a breakthrough. Somebody out here going through hell and need to understand that Jesus is with you. Can I talk to you for a minute? Jesus know what it is to have people desert him. Jesus, I didn't see Brian Bartimaeus at the cross. I didn't see Peter at the cross. I didn't see Lazarus at the cross. I didn't see the widow of Mead at the cross. I didn't see the lady that had the messed up back at the cross. I didn't see the one with the issue of blood at the cross. Jesus, it was all by himself, and every now and then God will let people leave you to make sure you know it was him with you in the jail cell. It was him with you when you went through the divorce. It was him with you when you went, hey, he was with you all. Sister Julia, when people used to walk out my life and they come back, I used to let them come back. But now I just say, keep on walking. You got to let some folk keep on walking by out of your life. If they don't want you, let them walk on by. I wish I had a little Isaac Hayes tonight and I can tell you, walk on by. If you ever see me walking in the street, just walk on by. You got to let some people walk on by in your life and know that Jesus. 11 o'clock, some of y'all must have got some issues, because I didn't jump off this quick at 8 o'clock. But I'm here to tell you right now, if you came here for a breakthrough, I know you're going to get it today. I believe right now that God is going to heal your body, that God is going to bless your life, that God is going to give you a good measure of blessing. Press down. Shake it together. Shunder. Too hot. It's too hot to be undignified. I gotta be dignified. I gotta let you know I got a doctor degree. Hold on. God has permitted a broken world, one we damaged by our choice of sin, to affect us. Evil is obviously real. So why does he allow it? Why doesn't he stop it? The truth is, we don't know. Can you just admit your ignorance, church folk, evangelicals, bishops, priests, pastors, when they put a camera in your face and they ask you why did the tsunami hit? Stop acting like you know. I don't know is a great answer sometimes. I don't know. Stop trying to look like you're more holy than now and act like you know the mind of God, because God said, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So every now and then you need to stop acting like you know exactly why God allows something to happen. Oh, it happened because of the world. And you don't know. Let me just move right along. The truth is, we don't have all the answers. It's okay to say, I don't know. Now, if you don't know nothing all the time, read a book. But sometimes, I don't know is the best answer you can give. Has somebody ever told you what they knew and they told you so convicted that you thought it was right, and later on you discovered it was wrong. Because wrong folk don't care. They just want to act like they know something. Anyway, I just had to say that. But we can have this answer. We can say we live in a broken world with broken people who make broken choices. God has given us all the right, the freedom to make those choices. It is the only way to have genuine love for someone. They must choose to love of their own accord, or it is just a robotic action. We call that free will. Nobody wants a lover who must stay against their own will, right? Some of y'all crazy. I ain't hear nobody say right. Somebody got some folk locked up in their basement, chained to a chair. Oh, Lord Jesus. If you don't want you, let him go. Let him go. Just get in the sign of disclaimer to say he won't tell on you. Let him out the basement. Jesus. I ain't hardly hear no amen with that. They were like, whatever. I make him love me. I make her love me. Jesus. Yeah, God gave free will, but I don't care. Jesus. God wants us to love him because we want to love him. We choose him. He's given us the freedom to choose. Let me get serious, because some of y'all are looking real serious, and I want to talk to the serious people. I didn't come to church for this. I came to hear a word. I'm going to give you a word. So we do not know everything, and that's okay because God does, and we trust his judgment because he's righteous. His track record makes clear that he is righteous. I already talked about Isaiah. His ways are not our ways and all that stuff. In Genesis 18:25, it says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" But look, let's sum up what we do know for sure from God's inspired word. God's character is impeccable and good. He gave us the freedom to choose to love him or reject him. Our freedom means people make bad choices or sin and suffering occurs. God allowed his only son to die to bring us back from the separation sin caused. Despite forgiving us, sin still remains in our mortal bodies. He uses trials to transform us to be more like him. Therefore, rejoice in your trials as they conform you to his image, because it proves he loves you. What does it mean that God allows pain, persecution, and trials to come into our lives? It means he cares. He cares about us so much that he's not willing to let us remain dragons like Eustace Clarence Scruggs. A.W. Tozer said, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." When we come to Jesus, we are forgiven and made new. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any person is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come." Although forgiven and changed spiritually, we are babes with dirty, stinky, messy diapers. Our life is a crappy diaper to God. Like Eustace Clarence Scruggs, we have emotional baggage, bad habits, self-dispositions, and a lot to learn about being like Jesus. God loves us too much to let us remain the way we are, and he uses trials to mature us. As these trials hurt because they affect a change in us. See, as Ken Hutchinson, former NFL linebacker, who later became a pastor, said in the midst of his battle with cancer, "God is more concerned with your character than your comfort." Sometimes God allows you to go through some uncomfortable situations to deal with your character. Comfort doesn't mean anything to God. He wants your character. All right, now we talked about why God lets bad things happen, but why does he let them happen to good people? First of all, are we really good people? Are we really good? Jesus said nobody good. That's what he said. The Bible makes it clear that we ain't. Look at Romans 3:10. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So are we good? And again, even if we were good, which we are not, a good person doesn't cut it when compared to a holy God, as Isaiah said. But look in Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear."
Then again, 64 and 6 of Isaiah, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Compared to Adolf Hitler, we pretty good. Compared to Jesus Christ, we've all fallen short and deserve to be punished by a righteous God for breaking his laws. Our very best effort is a dirty diaper to God. See, his grading standard is not on a curve. It's on perfection. Anybody been in school and your teacher said they won't grade by a curve and you was so happy, but some nerd made a 98? And you want to beat them up because they just would have made a 75, you would have got an 85. But because you made a 65, your life seemed like it's over. You're like, hold on now. But that's why they got mad at Jesus. Because he wasn't grading them on a curve. He was perfect. Can I tell you a secret, though? Can I tell you a secret? The Sadducees and Pharisees didn't like each other. They never agreed on anything. But when Jesus came, they all agreed to come together and try to destroy Jesus. Can I talk to some people on a job that your enemies don't like each other, but because you walk with so much power at your job, they'll come together about you. But you got to understand that God said no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do you know everybody in the office may not like each other, but they hate you more than they hate everybody else because you are light that casts light in the midst of a shadow. You might not go in there with your Bible and your oil, but they know it's something different about you because they keep trying to kill you every day. And the same thing that worked on Sister So-and-so didn't work on you. Every time they try to touch Sister Kinsa, it don't work, but it worked on Sister So-and-so, and they wondering why it don't work on you. So they hate you because of the power that you have. They hate you because the demons in them are disturbed with your presence. Mark chapter 9, then nothing happened to the boy. The boy was looking real good until Jesus stepped on the scene. And when Jesus stepped on the scene, the demons started shaking in him and started going crazy. And everybody knew something was wrong. Can I tell you a secret? When you walk in your building with your anointed, demons have to reveal themselves and show them who you are, who they are. Because that God will never let you get blindsided. Oh, they ain't never act like that before Sister Gloria started working in here because there wasn't no anointing in there. And the anointing would make demons start acting a fool because demons have to show the greater spirit who they are. They ain't gonna let you not know they a liar. They ain't gonna let you not know they a gossiper. They gossip on you out loud because God rather them be overt than covert. Oh, y'all don't hear me? I don't worry about my overt enemies. I'm worried about the enemies in the background that I can't see when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'm off track, but somebody need to hear that. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all." So even though you messed up and fall, Jesus still is obligated to take care of you because what? He calls you righteous. Has somebody ever called you out your name? And they call you something you know you are not? And you got offended? Well, Jesus called you something that you're not, but at least it's something good. He calls you righteous, but you're not. He calls you holy, but you're not. I'm not. None of us are. He said nobody's holy. Now, some of us sitting here and think we holy, because we too old to do the stuff we used to do. I'm just keeping it real. Some of us ain't old, we just scared. But you ain't holy. He said, if you miss one part of it, you miss the whole thing. So stop looking down on somebody because they on crack when you an alcoholic. Huh? Stop looking down on somebody who's stealing from the store when you embezzling from your job. I'm just saying, I ain't saying that what you do, I'm just throwing some stuff out there though. Don't look down on the murder when you a gossiper because you killing folk with your mouth. I'm just saying, don't.
Even you ain't doing nothing because you judging somebody. We all mess up. That's all I want you to know. No matter how holy you think you are, you're not. God just calls you holy. He calls you righteous because you're justified, because you believe that Jesus died for your sins. So now God can't look at you because he can't look at sin, but he can look at the blood of Jesus, and that's what you're covered by. So he calls you righteous. You wonder why Pastor Maxwell can pastor even though he ain't got no sense, because he's covered by the blood of Jesus. I hate when God used me as an example. It really irritates me. It just comes out. I need y'all to help write my sermons and put some more people's names in there for me, Brother Chris. Put some more name in it who you know somewhere, but don't put nobody's name in it at the church, but just write somebody's name in it so I can say their name instead of mine. Somebody text me their business, I can put your business out there. And let's not forget the one who's the ruler of this world, Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Ephesians 2:2 says, "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Satan is constantly at work in the world too. He hates us and he hates Jesus and anything holy. He's a thief bent on destruction, death, and lies that muddy the truth of God's goodness and love. Even putting God on trial smells like him, don't it? So what do we do with this? Knowing that we live in a broken world that can hurt us, filled with broken people that can hurt us, ruled by Satan who hates us, is it any wonder why we suffer? This is precisely why God invaded our world to rescue us, to restore us, to bring us back to himself, and to make us to a new world where sin no longer rules. Just look at what 2 Peter 3:11 and 12 says. "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. You look forward to the day of God, and speed is coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." There is a new world coming for us, and God is using our suffering here to conform us to his image. Look at the whole Romans 8:28 through 30. It says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestines to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." The firstborn. See, Jesus is the only begotten son. Y'all don't hear me. He's the only begotten son, but he's not the only son or daughter. Come on, somebody. You are brothers and sisters to Jesus because you're made in his image. Now you're not the biological brother and sister of Jesus, but you have been adopted. Come on, somebody. And I know some people that had some kids they didn't want. They made them in the back of a Cadillac. They didn't want the child, but they had to take care of the child. But I don't know anybody that went to adopt the child that didn't want them. I need you to know that you adopted into the power of Jesus Christ. He's covered you with the blood of Jesus, and the same power that Jesus walked in you got. The same way God, Jesus healed people, you can heal people. The same way that Jesus did miracles, you can do miracles. He said you would do greater exploits in my name. See, this is the whole thing. He said you would do greater exploits in my name. He didn't say he was going to do it for you. The problem is, and I got to correct myself, when I go out with deacon, I start praying, "Lord, please do this, and Lord, please do that, and Lord, please heal them, and Lord, please, and Lord, please." And God be like, "Will you shut up and start over and decree and declare that they heal, because you're supposed to do it in Jesus' name. You're supposed to be the one speaking over there. You're supposed to be the one walking on surface. You're supposed to be the one declaring and decreeing what is supposed to be. Thus says the Lord. You do it in my name. Stop asking me stuff." I'm almost through. So because of his love for us, loving us too much to let us stay the way we are, but bent on helping us grow up to be like him, embrace your trials with joy, just as James and Peter did. See trials as an opportunity for a sovereign God to train you, to perfect you. See, have you ever seen, remember they put David in the field with the sheep, Brother Tad, put him out there with the stinking sheep. Sister Cat, all out there. And now his brothers went to war school. They'd be like, "Oh God, oh God. All right, hold on. You know how they be in karate? Keep your arm completely stiff. Don't. And they learned how to battle, but they knew they weren't going to die. So they were trained by the schools of combat. But they knew in combat they weren't going to die. They put David out there, didn't give David no gun, no bow and arrow, nothing. David had to make a weapon out of a sling and get some rocks. Now, if sheep out there, lions and tigers and bears want them. David, when he went to go fight Goliath, everybody was scared. They went to war school that was trained by man. That's why it's some uneducated folk out here who can walk all around some of us preachers who done been to school. Can I talk to somebody? We went to school to show ourselves worthy because God said, study to show thyself approved. But there's some folk out here who ain't got no education that can understand and divide the word probably better than I can, because there's some gifted folk, because God already has his hand on you, because man can't make you what you are. They can only confirm what God has already made you to be. If God has already called you to be something, you're already gifted. Man just made the educational system to take your money and weed folk out. That comes from a doctorate of education to let you know that it's all a game. You got to play the game, though. Go to school so you can get a good job. But at the end of the day, that education don't mean nothing. It don't mean anything. David was trained, didn't go to war school, but was out there saying, you know what, I killed a lion and a bat with my bare hands, and I killed this uncircumcised Philistine too. Can I talk to the people that's been in the field and been trained on the backsides of the ghetto? Come on, somebody. Can I talk to the people who done been trained by not having nothing but one pair of shoes to wear? Can I talk to the people who've been trained because people all around them don't nobody like them? You're the only person that look like you at a job or a place, and God has trained you in the midst of the fight. He's a loving father, and he want to take care of you. Dear friends, Peter says, I'm about to close. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that all you may be overjoyed when the glory is revealed. So when you go through trials, just start clapping before you get out the trial. Because if you start clapping before you get out the trial, then the trial will end. Can I talk to you for a minute? You got to learn how to clap. Have you ever been driving and you see people pulling on the side of the road because it's storming too hard, but you kept driving, and all of a sudden you came in the sunlight, but look back and it was still raining back there. So people back there stuck, but you kept on driving through the storm. Can I talk to some people that's been through a storm? Can you keep on walking through the trial? It's not a destroy you, it's to make you better and not bitter. It's to make you stronger and not break you. I'm getting too happy already. I'm almost closing. So the question we need to answer today is, do you want to remain a dragon, a monster like Eustace Clarence Scrub? Or do you want to be changed to start accepting the trials that God allows in your life to bring you closer to him and transform you to the more like him? You got to accept the trials, though. You see, God said, I prepare a place for you in the presence of your enemies. Now, don't go look for enemies, because they will come. But what I'm telling you is this, when you got enemies around you, just know that go ahead and get your grape upon out. Go ahead and get your crystal and your nice china. Get your little beer ready and get ready to eat some real food, because when your enemies come out. But let's remember the example of the Israelites. They tested God. Don't quarrel with God. And incidentally, the word quarrel in the Hebrew is rib, which carries a legal meaning likened to pleading your case, an indictment or lawsuit. God was testing them, and they were accusing God, testing him. You didn't provide for us. You didn't protect us. You weren't even present with us. See, look at this. What, Nan, you back there, bro? He back there? I'm finna get this one right here. I got to be a real preacher for one second. Look. He's testing us. When Job questioned God, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord take away. I told my minister this morning, I don't care what those funeral books put in them, don't ever say that. Because God never said God gives and God take away. Job said that, not God. It's in the Bible, but Job said it, not God. And the reason I know not to ever say that, because after Job said that in chapter 37, woo,
girl, Miss Janice, you thought you could twist your neck and read somebody, but God read Job for four whole chapters, verse 38 through 41. In the whole chapter 38, God is going off on Job. In 39, God is going off on Job. In chapter 40, God is going off on Job. Chapter 41, God is going off on Job. And it's just crazy. And Job went through all this hell, had his family taken, had his house taken, had boils on his skin. And when he said, God give, God take away, then God stepped on the scene and started asking him questions. Who laid the foundation of the earth? How were the dimensions determined? Who did the surveying? What supports its foundation? Who laid the cornerstone? Who decreed the boundaries of the sea? Who clothed them with clouds and thick darkness? Who barred them, limiting their shores? Have you commanded the morning to appear? Did you cause daylight to spread? Did you end the night for the wicked? Have you ever robed the dawn in red? Have you distributed the hearts of wicked men? Have you disturbed the hearts of wicked men? Have you stopped the arm raised to strike? Have you explored the springs that come from the sea? Have you walked in the recess of the deep? Do you know the location of the gates of death? Do you know the extent of the earth? Do you know where light come from? Do you know how it got there? Do you know about darkness? Do you know where the darkness come from? Can you find its source? Have you ever visited the treasures of the snow? Do you know where the hell is made and stored? Where is the path to the distribution point of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Who dug gullies from the rain? Who laid out the path for lightning? Do you know if rain it has a father? Where does the dew come from? Who is the mother of ice and frost? Can you hold back the stars? Can you restrain Orion or Pleiades? Can you ensure that the proper sequence of the season? Can you guide the constellation of the bear? Do you know the laws of the universe? How do the heavens influence the earth? Can you shout to the clouds and make it rain? Have you made lightning appear? Who gives you intuition and instinct? Who is the wise enough to number the clouds? Who can tilt the water jaws of heaven? Can you stalk prey like a lion? Who provides for the ravens? Do you know the mountain goats give birth? Do you know how many months of pregnancy? Who makes the wild donkey wild? With the oxen, who does it? Can you pull in Leviathan with a hook? What can you do? So I'm going to tell you right now, Job, I didn't touch you. I let the devil touch you, but I didn't let him touch your body in the beginning. When he came to me in the beginning, Job, what I said was this: you can touch Job's stuff, but don't touch him or his family. Then I said, Job, you made it through that, so I know you all right. Now you can touch his family, but don't touch him. Then Satan came again accusing you, Job. I let him know you was righteous, or at least I called you righteous. And then I said, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And that's as far as you can go, because nobody can kill my soldiers. I choose when they leave. Can I talk to you for a while? Whatever hell you going through, God knows about it, but he ain't the orchestrator of it. He's not the one that wants you to have disease. He's not the one that wants you to have infirmity. But sometimes he steps back when he knows you can handle it. If you're going through it, he know you can handle it. If you're going through it, he know you can handle it. He know you can handle it. He never puts more on you than you can bear. So he got mad at Job and talked. I only did two chapters and stopped. Really didn't get through all two. He was going off. Read the rest of it. He went off with questions. So when you get mad at God, just remember Job. Because hopefully ain't none of us went through what Job went through. Job lost his stuff. He lost his family. He lost his reputation. He lost his health. But then he came back. Come on, somebody. I ain't through yet, but the organist. I feel it coming. He came through. And then the thing about what God said was, Job, I'm going to give you double for your trouble. You done went through hell right now. Somebody was attacking you on your business. I'm going to give you a good measure of blessing. Pressed down, shaking together, and running over. You know that first man didn't do you right. I'm going to bring you another one that's going to take care of you. I'm going to give you a good measure of blessing. Pressed down, shaking together, and running over. I shall not withhold any good gift from you. I'm ready to bless you. When you go through your hell, just get ready for your blessing, because your trial is the precursor of your testimony. You can't have a testimony without a test. You got to pass a test to get a testimony. I tell you something. I'm finna leave. I'm going to come back here. I know he don't like to be called deacon. This man right here. All y'all back here, really. But he done been through something. This man right here know God. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. You might not like the loudspeaker, but he know God. I've seen this man in the hospital at Ward Forest, taking care of everybody plus his wife. Making sure the doctors took care of everybody else. Was pretty much training the doctors. When people came in there new, was telling them what they needed to do. In there all day. Giving of himself. And see, the problem with us is, and his wife probably don't even know him. Maybe she does. Can't move because of Alzheimer's. If you get it real deep, it'll cause your body to even almost forget how to breathe. And sitting in the bed, go there every day. Every day. Every day. And see, that's the whole thing. God will bless you here 100-fold, but that's a man with wisdom. Why? Because he's not trying to stack up riches here. See, God will give you riches here, but your riches in glory is more important than your riches here. See, and when you start sharing the gospel with people, how many people have been saved at Warwick Forest because of him? I don't know. But then Deacon McClendon makes sure you know, every second Saturday, we go to Ward Forest to pray. Come on, I'm going to sing a song. We already know what it is. I'm going to sing the same one. But I'm going to be there. Won't it be grand? And he always set it up like he going to sing something different. But we already know he just like, what's his name? Frankie Beverly and Mays. They ain't got but one album. And every time they come to Heaven University, Heaven University Jazz Festival, they gonna sing the same record. And you gonna pay the same money to hear the same song. But I'm setting up to say this. Every day we can preach the same message, but it has power. And it's a living word. Every day we preach that he died on Friday. Say it in the grave all night Friday. Say it in the grave all a night Saturday. But early Sunday morning, he got up with not some, with not most, but he got up with all power in his hand. But when he got up, he gave me that same power. And even though I preach the same thing, it still has the same power that it had yesterday. Because my God is the same today, tomorrow, and all the days to come. Because he is my rock. He is my saving grace. He is my feast of weeks. He is my sacrificial lamb. He is the great I am. And I'm going to tell you right now, that has power. No matter how you close it, you can say, today I love you, Jesus. And I need you to come. It doesn't matter how you say it. Everybody say it different ways. It doesn't matter how you say it. Whether you say it with a or whether you just say it dignified. Whether you black, white, yellow, green, whatever. It has power. The trials you're going through is for God to make you better. It's for him to get the chafe out of you and build your character and make you strong. Whatever you're going through right now, just know God has a purpose for it. Because all things happen for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. But if you're not called according to his purpose, and what I'm saying is if you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you may not know why certain trials are going on. But when you forge a relationship with him, you will know why. Is there one that wants to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You may come.